Lord God Almighty. We thank you that you are the God who draws near to us. As we come near to you, you draw near to us. And you are the one who lifts us up. You are the one who sets our feet on solid ground. You are the God who restores us, who heals us from all of our struggles, all of our difficulties, all of our challenges. You are the one who brings security. You're the one that brings safety. You are the one that holds all things together, Lord Jesus. We thank you that we can come before you and to worship you and to praise you and to thank you with hearts that are filled to overflowing with gratitude for the precious gift that you've given to us of life in you, forgiveness for sins in you, all because of what you did on the cross of Calvary for us. And so, Lord, as we've been singing our praise to you this morning, as we've been pouring out our hearts to you as an expression of our love for you, as an expression of our gratitude, Lord, we just pray that you would receive these songs of praise, our heartfelt expressions today for you, to as our worship of you, as our desire to really know you and to know your presence and to experience your life-giving power that you pour out into us through your Holy Spirit. Oh Lord, we thank you that your Holy Spirit is here right now, that your Holy Spirit lives in each one of us, that your Holy Spirit is helping to keep our hearts and our minds together in you, Lord Jesus. When all around us is in turmoil, the world around us is just going crazy right now with all the different things relating to geopolitical strife and all the things that are going on relating to economic difficulties and challenges that are facing the world. And here in our own country, Lord, in this province and across Canada, with the uncertainty of elections looming and some already in progress, Lord, we just pray that you would grant your wisdom, your understanding to your people to know the times and to know what to do in these days. Oh Lord, there are so many things that could capture our attention, so many things that could get us worried and concerned, but Lord, we just pray that you would help us to keep our eyes fixed on you and the mission to which you have called us to be salt and light in this world, to share the stories of Jesus with anyone and everyone that would be willing to hear what you have done for them, the purpose for which we gather each week, just to celebrate the goodness of your grace and mercy, your love poured out on us as a people. And so, Lord, in these next few moments, we just pray that you would help us to have ears to hear, hearts to understand the things that you have for us today from your word. Oh, Lord, that we might see Jesus, that we might see him glorified, that we might see him exalted, that we might see him as the Lord of our lives and be willing, Lord, to take the instruction today about taking your word out into the community around us so that others might see you as well. Oh, Lord, we just give you the praise, the glory, and the honor now, and we just ask that your Holy Spirit would give us, would just pour out your blessings on us and lead us into an understanding of your truth today. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, today, as we continue our study of John's gospel, just want to remind you where we are. We're now, and you know, when we hit John chapter 12, we're moving into the last week of Jesus' life. And In order for us to, and we normally call that Holy Week, the Holy Week in which Jesus, poured out his life for us. And so in order for us to fully appreciate what the events of Holy Week mean, we need to understand a little bit about the backstory of what's going on. You know, do you know what a backstory, the backstory is? I mean, years ago when we had DVD players and DVDs, remember those DVDs? Though they're ancient now, we don't use them anymore, but we all have them somewhere in our homes. But, they had in those DVDs, all the extras. You know, there was the main story, the movie, and then they had all the extras that were there, the extra scenes, the blooper reel, the interviews with the directors and the principal actors, all the historical background to help us understand the primary story in its greater context. In the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Gospel writers focus primarily on the story of Jesus' last week. They give us the details about, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the colt, the actions of the crowds, the fulfillment of the scriptures, Jesus' interactions with the Pharisees, and the emotional response to his entry into the city and the temple area. These three gospel writers, they're the gospel writers that give focus primarily on the main story. But it's really interesting that John, of all the gospel writers, John gives us both the story and the backstory. John condenses the primary story down into just four verses. We studied that the last time we were into the Gospel of John in chapter 12, verses 12 through 20 or 19. And, he condensed the actions down, the primary story down to like four verses in which he focused primarily on giving us the highlights of the actions of the crowd, the festive crowd that heard Jesus was on the way, how they took the palm branches and went out to meet him. They shouted, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." They make this parade, and they're coming into Jerusalem. And John makes only one comment about how this all ties in with the scriptures. He tells us about the prophet Jeremiah, how Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. And as it is written, he said, "Do not be afraid, O daughters of Zion. See, your king is coming seated on a donkey's colt." That's all he focuses on relating to the primary story of Jesus coming in to Jerusalem, that major event. He's matter of fact about it. But what he does focus on is really interesting. He focuses more on the backstory. What's happening with the crowds? What's going on in the hearts and the lives of the people who are all around Jesus? And that's what we looked at the last time we were together. In John chapter 12, verses 16 to 22, as Jesus was coming into Jerusalem, John focused on a number of different people who were in the crowd. He focused on the disciples. Remember that? He specifically talked about their lack of understanding what was going on around them. And, that's nothing new for the disciples. If we, if you read through all the Gospels, the disciples were always a little bit slow in catching on to exactly what was going on with Jesus. And isn't that like us? We're a little bit slow sometimes in catching on to what's really going on around us, what God's up to, what Jesus is wanting to do around us. But with the disciples, when the lights did come on, their closeness to Jesus helped them to see things really, really clearly. And that's the same for us, right? As the closer we get to Jesus, the more we get to know him, when things do start to click together, we go, oh, yeah, I see what you're up to, God. And you know, John indicates that this awakening for the disciples took place when, after Jesus was glorified. Remember that? We looked at that last week. And we said something happened with the disciples. Everything, the pieces of the puzzle came together when they saw Jesus glorified. And we talked about what that meant last week. You know, when he was arrested, when he died on the cross, when he was buried, when he was put into the grave, when he rose from the dead, and when he ascended up to heaven. That's what they're talking about in terms of his glorification. When Jesus was glorified. And then, you know, this is the word, if you notice this part of the story, this is the word that ties this whole story together, this word glorified. That's what the backstory is all about. Well, then he also focused on the crowds from Bethany. You know, those who had been drawn to Bethany for that big community dinner when Jesus had come back and they were celebrating that Lazarus had been raised from the dead, and they were celebrating that Jesus, and that's when Mary anointed him. And then there was a whole other crowd that started following Jesus when that Bethany crowd started to go out and tell everybody about what Jesus had done. And so they all started coming. They all started coming to find out what Jesus, who this Jesus was, because they had heard or seen the miraculous sign, and they had seen Jesus and Lazarus, and many had put their faith in Jesus, but many more were just curious seekers. You know, that we talked about that crowd. And then at the end of last message that two weeks ago, we focused on the Pharisees. We focused on Caiaphas, the high priest, and the Pharisees who were growing increasingly frustrated with their plan because their plan to arrest Jesus, to get him out of the picture, was not kind of going the way they wanted it to. You know, as they saw the crowd swell and they heard them say what they were saying, you know, that Jesus was the King of Israel, that he was, you know, blessed is he who comes in the name. They were just starting to freak out. And they were getting frustrated. And they grumbled. They started grumbling out of the frustration. They say, the whole world is going after Jesus. And, you know, this comment by them was not just Jewish hyperbole, you know, saying something that, you know, outlandish, you know. In reality, as they saw the crowd swelling and as they looked out in the crowds, they not only saw people who were Jewish out in the crowds, like all their regular folk, they saw people from all over the world. Jews and Gentiles who were starting to follow Jesus and to proclaim him as Messiah. And that troubled them deeply. And so we come to the story today where John picks it up and he focuses on another group that was in the crowd. It was a smaller group, but it was those people who were foreigners to Israel. He focuses on a small group of people in the crowd who he says were Greeks. Okay, they were Gentiles. They were people who were not from Jerusalem. You know, in this part of the story where we're looking at today, John, he tells us that there were some Greeks among those who went up to the worship at the feast of the Passover. Now, these were not Greek-born Jews, but they were God-fearing Greeks or proselytes to Judaism, that possibly those who had come to faith in the living God, the God of Israel. And they had gone through the process of you know, becoming Jewish. For the men, that meant being circumcised. But then, you know, so, I mean, it wasn't something that was really, really easy to do, to become a proselyte to Judaism, to leave their the Greek culture behind and become a Jew. It meant that they had to go through this process. And so we have here some some Greek people coming to Jerusalem, and now for the Passover, and now this group as a whole are coming, and they seek out Philip, one of Jesus' disciples, with a request. We would see Jesus. We would see Jesus. Sir, we want to see Jesus. We want you to introduce us to Jesus. Can you do that? Can you do that for us? Listen to how John puts it into context. He says, John 12, 20 to 22, he says, "Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. 'Sir,' they said, 'we would like to see Jesus.' And then Philip went to tell Jesus." No. He says, "Philip went to tell Andrew, and then Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus." Okay. Now, it wasn't out of the ordinary for these Greeks, Greek-speaking Gentiles, to be in Jerusalem, especially if they were proselytes to Judaism, for the Passover, because everybody was supposed to come. Everybody was supposed to come to Jerusalem for the Passover. But what's out of the ordinary here is that these Greek-speaking proselytes to Judaism were now seeking an audience with Jesus. That was kind of out of the ordinary, because they had gone through so much to become Jewish. You would think that they would have that would have just been enough for them. But what they're now experiencing is they're seeing Jesus, and they're saying, "Whoa, there must be something more here." And so they started looking for an opportunity to meet Jesus. Do you know anybody out there today who's looking for an opportunity to meet Jesus? Do you know anybody personally who's looking for an opportunity to meet Jesus? You know, these people came to Andrew. Remember, Andrew Philip, he was just one of the disciples who was going along with the crowd, and then when they got to Jerusalem, he was one of the ones that I'm sure was helping to, you know, kind of manage the crowd around Jesus, and all of a sudden, this small group of people come to Philip and say, "Can you introduce us to Jesus? Can you do that for us?" Just think, what would that be like for you today if someone or a small group of people came to you as you were going out of church, and they came up to you and said, can you introduce us to Jesus? Or maybe not coming out of church. Maybe you're going into Costco, or maybe you're going into a coffee shop, and someone notices that, you know, or maybe a neighbor comes up to you and says, "Can you introduce me to Jesus?" What would you do? How would you respond? If someone suddenly came up to you and asked you that question, would you be able to answer them? Would you be able to take them to see Jesus? How would you respond? You know, it's really interesting. I like to just kind of play the stories over in my mind, you know, get myself into the story. And I can just picture Philip, okay? I picture Philip. Now, I know he's been with Jesus for 3 years, but this is kind of an extraordinary situation because it seems like the whole world is kind of closing in on them, right? And Philip, when they come and ask him this question, you know, it would kind of be intimidating, right? Kind of intimidating. You're there in this whole crush of crowd. People are around, all around Jesus, and a whole group of people come and say, "Can you take us to see Jesus? Can you introduce us to Jesus?" I would kind of feel intimidated. And not only that, but then I would think, oh boy, I'm not very good at this. I'm not very good at introductions, especially when there's a lot of pressure on me. So what am I going to do? I know, I'm going to go find Andrew. He's a lot better at this than I am, right? And so he goes and he finds Andrew and he says to Andrew, "Andrew, there's this whole group of people over here who want me to introduce them to Jesus. What do you think I should do?" And Andrew's there going, maybe, how about this? How about we take them to meet Jesus? And Philip goes, "That's a great idea." And so he goes, but we're going to do it together, right? And so Andrew and Philip go and get the group, and then they take them to introduce them to Jesus. You know, I can't help but think that this is kind of, you know, if we kind of put it into the context today, you know, what John is sharing with us is really a training and development opportunity. You know? Do you know what a training and development opportunity is? Do you know what a training and development opportunity is? Anybody? Well, it's an opportunity to be trained and developed in the knowledge and the skills that are needed to fulfill a task, to fulfill a mission, to be productive in that mission. You know what, if you're going to take on a new job in life, what do you have to go through? Training and development. They don't just throw you into your new job without you having to go through all the training processes. And this is kind of an interesting thing when you look at this story from this perspective of a training and development opportunity. Because, you know, I think what John is giving us here is a window for us to see how Jesus had trained and developed his disciples in the art of introducing people to himself. This is a you know, what unfolds in the rest of the story today is actually a clinic for us. A clinic in a training and development opportunity on how to introduce people to Jesus. Has anyone ever had that training here? How to introduce people to Jesus. You know, how do you do it? When I was in Bible college, it was Evangelism 101. You know, we had to go through personal evangelism. That was a course that we had to take. How do you give away your faith? How do you introduce people to Jesus? Well, let's just look at Andrew and Philip for instance, Philip and Andrew. You know, when this group came to Philip, what did he do? Did he just start, did he give into his fears? Did he give into his feeling a little anxious? No, he didn't. What did he do? He went out and he sought his friend, Andrew, who came along with him to speak to this group of seekers, those who were wanting to know Jesus. And so Andrew, Philip and Andrew worked together to do this. They didn't do it on by themselves. You know, and that's sometimes what we think, you know, in personal evangelism, we think that it all depends on us. Oh my goodness. It all depends on me. Oh, what am I going to say? How am I going to do this? But you know, when you have a partner with you, or when you work together with other believers in the outreach and evangelism, introducing people to Jesus, it's a lot easier to have that confidence to be able to know what to say, and to one be praying and the other be speaking, or the other be praying and you be speaking, or both of you be praying as they're speaking. You know, it's working together to introduce people to Jesus. That's what Philip and Andrew did in this circumstance. And they brought these people to Jesus. They introduced them to Jesus. Now, they had the advantage. You know, all they had to do was bring them to Jesus. And then Jesus gave them something to see and something to know, right? But what this, you know, this in this training and development opportunity that we're going through this morning, you know, what we see here is that Jesus is teaching everyone there, including his disciples, what are the things that you need to share with people so that they can see Jesus. What are those things that we need to know? What are the things that we need to see in Jesus so that we can help others come to know Jesus? So they brought these Greek seekers to Jesus. So what did Jesus do? What did Jesus do? Jesus, in the middle of the crowd, in a loud voice for everyone to hear, his disciples, the curious Jews, the antagonistic Pharisees, the inquiring Greeks, Jesus proclaimed this word. He said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Here's that word again, glorified. It's that thread that comes all the way through. Now is the time that the Son of Man should be glorified. That he should be arrested, die on a cross, be buried in the grave, raised from the dead, ascend up into heaven. That's his whole glorification. Now is the time for this to happen. You know, Jesus first used these words, this word glorified, in chapter 7, verse 39. When he said the Holy Spirit had, where John tells us the Holy Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. Not, you know. Then in John chapter 12, verse 16, he says that it was only after Jesus was glorified that the disciples understood everything. And now here, he's saying this word again. And he's revealing what is at the heart of John's backstory here. It's what the whole of this section of this whole week is all about. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. The hour has come. It's time. It's time for Jesus to be glorified. And you know, up to this point, you know, in the Gospel of John, you'll notice something. This is significant. Because up to this point, it's not been Jesus' time. John has repeatedly recorded that. Remember when Mary in Cana of Galilee at the wedding, she pushed Jesus forward. And what did he say to his mom? Mom, it's not time yet. Then when his brothers tried to push him to go to the Festival of the Tabernacles to burst onto the public scene, he said to them, guys, it's not my time yet. And then over and over again, as John, records, how Jesus interacted with the Pharisees and when they got angry and they started to try to arrest him, and they tried on many of occasions to do that. What did John always say? He escaped because it was not his time yet. And now Jesus stands up. He's entered into Jerusalem as, anointed king. And he says, the hour has come. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And what is he referring to there? You know, he's pointing it right back to Daniel. To Daniel's prophecy in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 to 14, where he says, Daniel says, he sees his vision. He says, there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, sovereign power. All nations of the peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed, glorified. The Son of Man glorified with all his power and authority. And Jesus declares, it is now. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. It is now. But it's not going to happen the way you expect it to happen. It's not going to be the way you expect it. John says, this is how, Jesus says, this is how I will show you my glory. Listen, he says in John 12, 23 to 26, he says, Jesus replied to them, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. But very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servants also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. You know, as Jesus, declares this, it's time. It's time to see the Son of Man glorified. He also says it's time now to know the truth about how the Son of Man will be glorified. And so he shares with them this story about how it's going to go down. And he draws it into the farming analogy of the farmer taking the kernel of wheat, throwing it into the ground, and that kernel of wheat going into the ground and dying in the ground so that it could take root and then grow up and become fruitful, produce many seeds. He says, here's how things are going to go down. Here's how I'm going to be glorified. The kernel of wheat will die, and I am that kernel of wheat. I am going to die. The Pharisees, the temple establishment, the Sanhedrin has decreed that, remember, by that time they had decreed that Jesus was to die for the nation, to save the people from the Romans, to save the temple establishment's place. Yeah, that's what they were wanting. But Jesus said, no, I will die, but on my own terms, not yours. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and it dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Do you hear me? Do you hear what I'm saying? Do you understand what I'm saying, everyone? You know, there's going to be an impact of me dying. And this is what the impact will be. He says, those who follow me will live. Those who put their trust in me and my death will live. They will live. He says, the man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in the world will keep it for eternal life. Listen closely now, he says. Listen to what I'm saying. Whoever desires to serve me must follow me. And where I am, my servants also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me, who follows me, who believes in me. You know, I don't have time this morning to go into that whole statement there, because there's just a lot to unpack in that statement alone in this story. But, you know, did you hear what Jesus just said? He said, you will see my glory in this. You will see my glory in the death that I die. My death, my resurrection, my ascension. And you will also see my glory in those who choose to follow and serve me. For God the Father, he says, will honor those who follow and serve Jesus. Now, John here is capturing the heart of the gospel message. You know, if we want to know how we're to help other people see Jesus, this is what this message involves. It's really being able to see Jesus glorified, see him in the fullness of his death, what his death meant for the world. You know, the truth about Jesus' mission is this, that his purpose for which he came was to die on the cross to save us from our sins, to break the power of death, and to raise us up to new life in him, so that those who believe on his name will live with him for all eternity. See, that's the message. That's who Jesus is. That's what he came to do. And that's how we help others to see Jesus. And you know, after saying these things, it's interesting. After saying these things, John tells us that Jesus was troubled in his heart. As he contemplated the reality of his impending death, he again raised his voice to the crowds and he prayed. He said, now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It was for this very reason I came to this hour. He's saying, you know, this is my primary purpose. This is why I came. This is why what I am going to do for you to set you free. know, at the heart of this backstory that, John is revealing to us, Jesus reveals his primary purpose. And though he was a king, he came to humble himself, to become a servant, and to die. And through his death, he would be exalted. He would be glorified by the Father. And you know, this is the essence of that beautiful song that the Apostle Paul records for us in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 11. And it's a very familiar song to us. Probably didn't know it was actually a song that they sang in the early church, but it is. I don't know what the tune is, but this is the song. He says, Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or to be used in his own advantage, but rather he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Did you catch the word there? Glorified. Glory to the glory of God. This is what Jesus came to do. This is how Jesus would be glorified. He would humble himself unto death so that he would be exalted to the highest place as he was raised from the dead to the glory of God the Father. You know, as Jesus anticipated his death, he expressed a heartfelt prayer to God the Father. The prayer flowing out of Jesus' heart was that the name of God would be glorified in all the earth through his actions. He says, Father, glorify your name. And you know, I can just picture it. At that moment, there was silence as Jesus prayed. The crowd became silent. And it was so silent that you could hear a pin drop. Well, not really. You know, you couldn't hear the pin drop because all of a sudden you heard this big clap of thunder. Well, at least that's what John describes it. You know, some people heard at that moment after Jesus had prayed, they heard what they thought was the sound of thunder. But John tells us that others said that they heard an angelic voice from heaven speaking to Jesus at that moment, a loud, booming voice in response to Jesus' prayer declaring, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. I have glorified my name in sending you my son, and I will glorify it again in raising you from the dead. What an exclamation point from the Father in heaven on Jesus' ministry. There we have that word again, glorified. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. You know, after hearing this voice from heaven, the crowd was even more abuzz with excitement. Some in the crowd were the awe and the wonder, but there was mixed feelings. There was confusion. And so they looked to Jesus to give them a response. What was this all about? And in John 12, 30 to 33, we read this. Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. For now is the time for judgment on the world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. And John adds, he said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. You know, the response of the crowd to the thundering voice may have been mixed, but for Jesus, the message was clear. The voice was for their benefit, not for his. The voice was to open their ears, to speak to their hearts so that they would know that what time it was. What time it was. And so I ask you today, do you know what time it is? Now, that's what Jesus was asking with that question. Do you know what time it is? And then he went on and he said these things. He said, it's time, it's judgment time on the earth. It's judgment time. And you know, in just a few days, Jesus himself was going to be judged by the Sanhedrin, by Herod, by Pilate, by the people. He was going to be judged, and he was going to be found guilty of blasphemy, and he was going to be hung on the cross. He was going to die. Judgment was coming for Jesus, but also judgment was coming for the evil one. You know, that's the even bigger backstory in all of this, the theological backstory, that God was at work to bring about the end of sin and death and the evil one. It was going to be a time of cleansing of the earth by Jesus' blood shed on the cross for our sins. And he says it's going to be showtime. Oh, it's showtime. I'm going to show you the full extent of my love. I'm going to show you how all of this is. When I am lifted up, I will draw all people to me. I'm going to show you with arms wide open the full extent of God's love for you. This is what time it is. And John points out for clarification that Jesus said this is to show the kind of death that he was going to die. Without a doubt, the heart of this backstory was the truth that those who really want to see Jesus for who he is must see him as the Son of Man who came with the primary purpose of dying on a Roman cross in order that he might take the judgment of the world upon himself, so that the bondage of men's hearts to sin could be broken forever and that the work of the evil one might be destroyed, so that Satan might be sent packing. Oh, there's got to be an amen there. Amen? You know, these are the truths that we need to share with people as they, if they come to you and ask you, you know, can you show me how to see Jesus? These are the truths that we need to share with them. These are the things that Jesus taught us and that John is emphasizing here. Jesus says, you want to see me? Look to the cross, for when I'm lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all men, women, boys, girls to myself. All people will have the same opportunity. Whoever looks to the Son of Man to see him, oh, they will be saved. For God so loved the world, John told us earlier, that he sent his own and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but the people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. Through God. You know, this is the truth about Jesus that helps us to see him for who he is and what he is all about. This is the lesson to learn from this training and development opportunity this morning. And you know, some of you might wonder, why do we have the tables here? Why do we have the tables here in the sanctuary? Why do we have the, you know, you're sitting in smaller groups? You know what? Every Sunday when we come together is a training and development opportunity for us. Every Sunday when we come together, there's an opportunity now to be able to sit at your table with a few people and you know what? Maybe you have some questions about what you've just heard. Or maybe, that you know, one of the questions that I give you to discover and to contemplate, maybe there's something there that really helps you to be able to express to some people around you. Something that you learned newly today. Training and development opportunity. You know, if we're going to be able to get out into the world and to be able to share what we believe about Jesus Christ, we got to be able to comfortably do it here. And that's what these tables are all about. It's not just, you know, to be able to put your coffee on the table, you know, or just, you know, it's got a purpose. We have a purpose here. Every week we want to train you and develop you in your confidence to be able to witness for Jesus. Because, you know, everybody has questions. And even the people in the crowd that day had questions for Jesus. And that's why Jesus had held a Q&A time after he had shared what he did. And there was a skeptical question that came out that day. You know, the crowd spoke up. We've heard from the law that the Messiah will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? You can't be this Son of Man. If you're going to die, if you're going to, you know, then how can you be the Son of Man? Good question. Good question. You know, how can the Son of Man, Jesus, be lifted up and die if the Son of Man, the Christ, will remain forever? Well, they didn't really understand that Jesus was going to be raised from the dead at that point. But we do. We do. And so Jesus gave them a very enlightened answer. He says to them, I am the light for you to follow. You're going to have the light for just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before the darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they are going. Believe in me. Believe in the light while you have the light so that you may become children of light. And with these words, Jesus is what he's saying to them. It's time for you to make up your minds about who I am. You know, and part of the conversation that we'll have with someone who says, show me Jesus, introduce me to Jesus, there'll come a point where we have to, you know, just put it out before them and say, so, do you see Jesus? Are you willing to follow Jesus? Do you want me to help you to make that step to follow Jesus? You know, Jesus says to the crowd there, you know, it's time for you to make up your minds about who I am. Do you see me for who I am? I am the light of the world. I am the source of living water. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, though they die, yet will they live. Do you believe it? Do you believe everything that John has been recorded so far in his gospel about Jesus, all the things that Jesus has said, all the things that Jesus has done, all the things that he has proclaimed about himself? You know, it's time. He says, it's time for you to follow me on the path to the cross and beyond. For now is the time for you to believe in the light and to become a child of the light, children of the light, children of God. You know, when all is said and done, Jesus is saying to everybody as he looks them all in the eyes out there, he says, look with your eyes, see with your heart that my death on the cross and what will happen next will radically alter who you are. If you choose to put your trust in me, the light of the world, you will become a member of my forever family, a child, a true child of God. You know, this whole part of the story of Jesus is one big training and development opportunity for us today in how to introduce people to Jesus. Philip and Andrew brought this group of seekers to meet Jesus together. Jesus spoke the truth to them about who he was, what he was going to do. And when we introduce people to Jesus today, we can help them to see Jesus by sharing with them the truth that Jesus has revealed to us in the gospel. In the gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, in all of the New Testament. That gospel that brings life to people about Jesus' life, his teachings, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. The story of the glorified Jesus that we find in the Gospels. It is this truth that sets people free to see Jesus for who he is. So this morning, as we conclude with our time around the table, I'd like you to take a few moments with your table group to reflect on the following. You know, if there's something that you've that's stuck with you today, a question that you have, that's okay. You can bring that up in this time around the table. But here are some questions for you to reflect on. First, how would you respond? How would you respond if someone asked you to introduce them to Jesus? How would you respond? What questions are raised for you regarding Jesus' statement about being glorified? Or what have you discovered newly today from today's training and development opportunity? Take a few minutes around the table just to talk about these questions or any other question that comes up in your group.